There are certain days when I think I probably don't have to preach because God has done enough in everybody's hearts already during the worship. And I know you're saying, hey, why don't you test that out today? But I have something prepared, so I'm going to say it. I normally like to start with something funny, but I'm going to go in a different direction today. It's really a sad story. It's the story of a death of a family. And it took place 25 years ago, and it's from the view of a police officer from San Jose, California, named Dave Johnson. And his letter, he sent a letter into a Christian ministry telling of one night when the dispatcher directed him to the scene of a family disturbance. He said, I could see a couple standing in the front yard of the home. A woman was crying and yelling at the man who was standing with his hands in the pockets of his greasy overalls. I could see homemade tattoos on his arm, usually a sign of having been in prison. Walking toward the two, I heard the woman demanding that he fix whatever he had done to the car so she could leave. He responded only with a contemptuous laugh. She turned to me, the police officer, and asked if I would make him fix the car. The other officer came forward, and we separated the couple to find a solution to the problem. I began talking to the man who told me his wife was having an affair and was leaving him. I asked if they'd gone for counseling, and he said he wasn't interested. He said he was interested only in getting back his things, which he said she had hidden from him. I asked the wife about his things, and she said she wouldn't give them to him until she got one of the VCRs. She said she only wanted one of the three VCRs they owned. The other officer walked over to the wife's car and looked under the hood to see if he could fix the trouble. The husband walked over, took the coil wire out of his pocket, and handed it to the officer. He then told his wife that she could have a VCR if he could have his things. She finally agreed and went into the house. I found out later that his things were narcotics he was dealing in. As the wife entered the house, I noticed two little girls standing in the doorway watching the drama unfold. They were about 8 and 10 years old. Both wore dresses and each clung to a Cabbage Patch doll. At their feet were two small suitcases. My eyes couldn't leave their faces as they watched the two people they loved tear at each other. The woman emerged with the VCR in her arms and went to the car where she put it on the crowded back seat. She turned and told her husband where he could find his things, and they agreed to divide their other possessions equally. Then, as I watched in disbelief, the husband pointed to the two little girls and said, "Well, which one do you want?" With no apparent emotion, the mother chose the older one. The girls looked at each other, and then the older daughter walked out and climbed into the car. The smaller girl, still clutching her Cabbage Patch doll in one hand and her suitcase in the other, watched in bewilderment as her sister and mother drove off. I saw tears streaming down her face, and the only comfort she received was an order from her father to go into the house as he turned to go talk with some friends. And there I stood, the unwilling witness to the death of a family. I know this is an extreme example. I know not most parents are not this selfish and cruel. So I know this isn't normal. It's probably a little too common nowadays than we would like it to be. I'm not going to look at you today, fathers, and say that you are responsible for this kind of thing, that you're the, because you're not good enough fathers, it's the reason that the American family is in the position it's in. I'm not going to say that. This isn't a guilt trip whatsoever. But I share this story simply to give us an opportunity in the darkness that we live in the darkness that surrounds us, to lead a different kind of family. Because families are dying all around us. It may not be as dramatic as that, but they are dying. Families are splitting apart, and some families are still together, but the fabric of their family, even though it may seem okay on the outside, is in shambles behind the scenes, and there's not a lot of peace in the home or love. So this is our opportunity. And we have a lot of different dads in this room. We have some dads that are dads of little ones, like Jacob Munger has two little ones, and Tim and Kara Furness are here somewhere, and they might have been at first service, but they have two little ones, and Nate and Jordan have Miles, and they have one on the way. Some of us have teenagers, God help us all. And it just occurred to me, well, not just, but I keep thinking about this, that next year, after this coming year, both of our girls will be out of the house and into college. And I'm just trying to figure out when Amy got that old, but apparently it happened somewhere along the way. And she, don't worry, she's not here to defend herself, but she was first service, and she gave me her dirty look, so she has paid me back for that. But some of us, and some of you don't have kids at home, but you know that you're still parenting your adult child. And there's a lot of parenting that still goes on when they leave the house. Some of you here, like me, are special needs parents. And that's a whole nother ball of wax, because we understand Owen will probably always live with us. And the way we deal with him is a little different than we deal with our other two kids. And so that's a whole nother challenge. But even though we have different circumstances, we have different challenges facing us, we serve the same Lord, and we can all go to the same truth for help. And while no one sermon is going to cover what it means to be a dad, I do want to pick out a couple passages today and just talk about some things that could help us as we look to the same truth for help in our journey of being good fathers today. The first passage I want to look at is a familiar passage. It's in Psalm 103. That's the passage that says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me." King David is telling the Lord, or telling his soul that he needs to bless the Lord. The NIV reads a little different. It says, "Praise the Lord, my soul. Praise the Lord and forget not, praise his holy name. Praise the Lord and forget not all of his benefits." And then David goes on to list some of the benefits that come from having a relationship with God. It says, "Who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles." So David is giving his soul reasons to praise the Lord here. Throughout this whole psalm, he does this. So now I want to jump to the end of the psalm, and we'll come back to the part that talks to fathers in a minute. But if you spring forward to verse 19, it says, "The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. Praise the Lord, you his angels, you mighty ones who do his bidding, who obey his word. Praise the Lord, all his heavenly hosts, you his servants who do his will. Praise the Lord, all his works everywhere in his dominion. Praise the Lord, my soul." So this is a different reason to praise the Lord than in the beginning. This is praising God just for who he is, because he rules over all. The beginning of Psalms was praising him for what he's done for me. He's healed my diseases. He's forgiven my sins. But now it's David is establishing God's sovereignty here. And he understands. He said, I praise you, God, because I know you don't answer to anyone. Nobody tells you what to do. Everything that we can see in creation, and even the particles and the atoms that we can't see, he has dominion over all of it. So when you put that thought with the thought at the beginning of Psalm 103, you have a God that is sovereign, but one that still has awareness and care for us as individuals. So it's no wonder that David says, "I have to bless the Lord with all that is within me, because this God does not have to consider me." And yet he does. This huge, powerful God has chosen to shower me with all of these benefits. Praise the Lord. So what does this have to do with parenting? Well, David's done a praise sandwich at the beginning of the psalm and at the end of the psalm. So let's go to the middle. This is where our parenting comes in. He says, "For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him." As far as the heavens are above the earth, and as far as the east is from the west. Have you ever tried to fathom how far that is? I mean, you ever think, when do east and west meet? You know, when does east end and west begin? You know, how I can't make my brain figure that out. At what point does the sky end and heaven begin? I mean, I don't know that our minds can handle this, but you know what I can understand and I can relate to? As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. God has intentionally presented himself to us as a father who has compassion. The dictionary defines compassion as a feeling of deep sympathy and sorrow for another who is stricken by misfortune, accompanied by a strong desire to alleviate the suffering. I can identify with that with my kids all the time. And you know, when Sid broke her arm twice before she was out of preschool, you know, and she had to have surgery both times, and you know, you just want to protect her, although she just took it like a champ, and we were the ones, we didn't handle it near as well as she did. But we wanted to protect her. We wanted to help her. When our kids are older and they've struggled and we want to do something for them. We want to help make it better. And David says God is the same way for us. That's how he feels about us. He presents himself to us as a father, protective, loving, understanding. But God has an advantage that we don't have as human fathers. Look at the next verse in verse 14. It says, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him, for he knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. He made us. He knows what makes us tick. He knows exactly what we need. So even though he is holy and perfect, he knows that we aren't. And so he sees everything about us, good and bad. He knows we're inconsistent. He knows that we're jealous of other people. He knows because we're jealous of other people, sometimes we act out and we're not nice to them and we say things and we do things and we act immaturely. He knows we act foolishly and we choose to be willfully disobedient sometimes. And yet he still shows compassion, just like we do to our kids. So how can we relate that to our kids? Well, a good father explains God's compassion. God has put us in a place as fathers. And by the way, those of you, there are some single moms here, and you're trying to do both jobs, and you have a really, really hard job. And I think this really can apply to a mom or a dad. But God has put us in a place where we can relate to our kids, and as we relate to them, we can also explain how God feels about them and how God relates to them. As much as we want our kids to know that we love them, and don't we go to like super far lengths to prove to our kids that we love them? You know, we're willing to do pretty much whatever it takes just to prove to our kids that they're important to us and that we love them. And God says, I want them to know that I feel the same way. As much as we want to be good fathers, God wants them to know that he wants to be their father. So a good father explains God's compassion. Let's look at another passage. Proverbs 3, 11 and 12. It says, my son, do not despise the Lord's discipline and do not resent his rebuke, because the Lord disciplines those he loves. As a father, the son he delights in. This is the same psalm where a few verses earlier, Solomon says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding, and all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. So at the beginning of the psalm, Solomon is saying, look, here's how to do it. Here's how to put your life on a good track. If you want to be blessed, if you want to, you know, stay in the blessing of God, here's what you do. Trust in him. Don't lean on your own understanding. Acknowledge him in everything you do, and then he's going to show the way for you. But then just a few verses later, it's like he realizes in verses 11 and 12, but I know you're not going to do that. I know you're going to mess this up a lot. And God is going to have to come in at certain times, and he's going to have to correct you. And he says, when he does that, don't resent him for it, because he does it because he loves you. Now, the book of Hebrews quotes this passage and says it a little differently and then takes it even further. It says, have you completely forgotten this word of encouragement that addresses you as a father addresses his son? It says, my son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines the one he loves. and he chastens everyone he accepts as his son. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as his children. For what children are not disciplined by their father? If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are not legitimate, not true sons and daughters at all. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of spirits and live? They disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good in order that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. What child is not disciplined by their father? Wouldn't we, or their mother, wouldn't we say that a child who isn't disciplined has kind of a bad parent? A parent who doesn't discipline their kids is not a good parent because they're not helping them mature. That's how our kids learn to mature. That's how they learn to make right decisions. Kids that are never disciplined have a tendency not to mature, and then they become adults and they still keep doing immature things and get into all kinds of trouble that immature people do. They don't act like they should when they're older because they weren't taught when they were younger. And you know, the Lord, just as we raise our kids this way, the Lord raises us spiritually this way. He has to come in and he has to correct us and guide us. And if we resent that, then we reject that maturity that he's offering. If we humble ourselves and receive his discipline and correction, we grow up. If we don't, we set ourselves back that much more. So a good father explains God's discipline. As we discipline our kids because we love them, then we have an opportunity to share with them that God does this too because he loves you. Both of our girls struggled at times and we had to discipline them. And while they didn't like it, I think they knew we were doing it because we love them. If we had taken no action, I think they would have wondered if we cared what happened to them. And God says, if I don't discipline you, then that's like saying, I don't care about you. You're not legitimate. You're not a son or daughter of mine because you know what? You're my kid. I'm going to discipline you because it's what you need and I love you and I want what's best. We disciplined our kids the best we knew how, made a lot of mistakes, but God does it for our good and he does it perfectly. And it may be painful at the time, but if you don't take it lightly, if you don't resent it, if you don't ignore it, if you let it train you and mature you, it will produce a harvest of good things in your life later on. So that means as a father, I don't discipline my kids just because they're not doing what I want. I do it so that they'll learn how to live right, and because that's going to be what's best for them. But I also do it so that they will understand that God works the same way in their lives, if they will let him. Just as the Lord shows compassion, that's what we always want to talk about, he also shows discipline. We don't like to talk about that as much. Every time we discipline our kids, it's an opportunity for them to mature, and everything that God brings into our life is an opportunity for us to mature spiritually. But that means that how I discipline my kids is important. Have you ever disciplined angry? You know, you just react. You know, when you throw out a bunch of punishments just because you're mad, you know, right then. You know, stop it right now. You know what? You're grounded. And no TV. And you're not going to the dance. And no food, you know. And we just start throwing stuff out just because we're mad, you know. And then later we walk it back, you know. Because we realized we were angry. We're like, okay, you can have some food. But we've all done that as parents, haven't we? Do you realize God does not correct us when he's angry? He's unlike us in that way. He never reacts like we do. Like, you push a certain button for me, and I'll try to restrain myself, but you can see it in my face. You know, it starts to go. God never does that with us. He's not angry with you. If you're his child, and even if you're not his child, there's a time for judgment later for people who aren't his children. But he is not angry. When he corrects you, it's because he loves you. It's not because he's angry. And he never does it as a reaction. So a human father should not punish his child when he's angry. And my kids aren't here to say, hey, you first, Dad. But really, when we do that, we can give our kids the wrong idea about God if we discipline in that way, in which I have done many times, unfortunately. But if we discipline with love, we show our kids the heart of God. Because that's how he works in their life. Now, we're going to get angry, I mean. We're going to get angry. But when we actually discipline with love. So compassion and discipline are two important roles that fathers play to show their kids how God relates to them. But even if we communicate those things well, we'll be missing the point if we ignore the context of God's compassion and discipline to us. Look at these passages, Psalm 103 again. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. Proverbs 14, whoever fears the Lord has a secure fortress, and for their children it will be a refuge. All of the ways that the Bible explains how God works in our lives is that in the context of a relationship with him. Personal blessing is promised in Scripture, but primarily it's promised only as a byproduct of a relationship with God through Jesus. Three times in Psalm 103 it says that the steadfast love and compassion of God are for those who fear him. Now, what does it mean to fear God? How many of you had a dad that you were a little afraid of, but not in a bad way? You know, you were afraid of them kind of in a good way, you know? It's like, in what way were you afraid of them? You probably were like, I'm not going to mess with my dad ever. But didn't you, you respected them. You're like, I respect that man. He is my authority. He is my father. And I don't want to get on dad's bad side. He's the authority. But you knew your dad loved you. You knew he wanted what was best for you, and he wasn't going to hurt you. But you still had a healthy, reverent fear there. Well, when it talks about fear of God, it's not talking about being scared. It's not talking about being fearful. It's talking about honor and awe of God. A commentator said it this way, those who fear God are those who recognize God's rule of creation and God's rule of them, and so they seek to make him the decisive, orienting center of their lives. You are my authority. You have the right to rule me, and so I'm going to make you the decisive, orienting center of my life. That's how I show that I fear you. That's how I show I honor you, is by making you the center of my life. The fear of the Lord is simply reverence practiced in trust and obedience. We show God reverence by trusting in Jesus and obeying him. And so putting it in different terms, a good father teaches his children to believe and trust in Jesus Christ. A relationship to God is only accomplished through Jesus. The most important thing we can teach our children is to believe in Jesus and trust him. And that means more than taking them to church. That means they have got to see in our lives that we trust him. Otherwise, if they don't see it Monday to Saturday, later on, that faith, they're going to leave it and they're going to leave that behind and they're just going to view it as church is just something we did. They need to see it every day. That's more important than teaching them to throw a ball or catch a ball or how to invest money or how to balance their checkbook or anything else you could teach them. I mean, definitely teach them those things because that makes life more fun and less stressful. But don't forget to teach them the eternal truth that their ultimate destiny depends on. There's a guy named Ray Ortland. He's a pastor, but his father, Ray Ortland Sr., was a successful pastor in California for a long time, and I ran across a blog post that Ray Ortland Jr. was talking about his dad, and this is what he said. He said, "In public, my dad was one of the greatest pastors of his generation. In private, my dad was the same man. There was only one Ray Ortland Sr., an authentic Christian man. The distance between what I saw in the New Testament and what I saw in my dad was slight. He was the most Christ-like man I've ever known, the kind of man, the kind of father I long to be. Dad exemplified how to make daily Christianity accessible and practical." And then he listed 10 things that his dad taught him about fatherhood. In your bulletin, there's a card, there's a gold card. I put those 10 things on that card because I thought you might want to reference them at some point. Ray said of his dad, he said, "He was never too busy to spend time with me. He was a Bible man. He knew the Bible. He spent time in the Word. He praised God. He cheered me on. He had a real walk with God. He taught me theology in the backyard," which doesn't mean that they set up a classroom. It means that as they were doing stuff, his dad would teach him theology. Like one time they were, when he was 11 or 12, they were doing yard work outside. And he says, "I can't remember the context, but my dad stopped, looked me in the eyes, and he said, 'You know, bud, before time began, God chose you.'" He took that opportunity, that moment, to teach his kid rightly about God. "He loved us when it wasn't easy. He helped me love the church, and he lived his faith simply and practically." Those are good places to start. We might want to hang on to those cards for ourselves. On the other side, I put something else that his dad did. His dad had a statement of faith that he read every morning, and then he tried to follow throughout the day. And I reproduced it for you today. I can look at what Ray Ortland was and what Ray said about his dad, and I can feel bad about myself as a father because I wasn't and I am not all those things. But the purpose is not to make you feel like less of a father. The purpose is to give you confidence in God as you work to be a godly parent, that God wants to work in you. He wants to help you in the raising of your kids. And so this is what Ray would say, Ray's dad, Ray Sr., would say every morning. He said, "I believe that today God is sovereignly directing my life as I yield myself to him and that he loves me unconditionally. And I love him and put him first in my life. Christ is my Lord and Master, and I seek to abide in him and do his will immediately and exactly. The Holy Spirit is my friend, teacher, and guide who will open and close doors today and fill me with himself to make me an effective servant. I now commit my wife and family to the Lord who loves them as well as others I love. They too are in his sovereign care. And I step out in bold faith and relax in the Lord and enjoy this day given to me by him. I trust him to use me today." I really like that. I just want to give you the confidence that God wants to work in your lives, moms and dads, to be the parent you want to be. But just, you know, sometimes it's not even about what we can do. It's when we open up ourselves to God and what he does, and we're like, How did God manage this? Because I made all these mistakes. Well, it's because God was the centering focus of your life, and he worked with your mistakes, and his power was evident, and he did things for your kids through you. And so my encouragement for you today is to make Jesus the decisive orienting center of your life. That's the best thing that you can do for your kids and teach them that Jesus wants to be the same thing for them. I want to leave you today with a little blessing and then enjoy your dad's root beer on the way out. Make sure you drink it like a man. Oh, did it again. We had this problem in first service. For some reason, it wanted to go to a white screen.
as you go into your world.
May you love your children, but God loves his children.
May you find your identity in being a son of the only perfect Father.
May you make it possible,
make it impossible
for your daughters to ever find a husband
as good as their dad.
May you teach your children that their mother was the most beautiful woman alive.
She's really pretty.
May you wish more,
worry less,
and play hard.
May you lead your family,
not as a king,
but as a servant.
Who protects their hearts.
Protects their hearts.
May you laugh at the little things.
The little things.
And finally,
may you lay down your life
for your family.
And may you introduce them to God,
to a God that's already done that exact thing.
We hope that you have a great day today.
Great day today.
Have a great day today.
Happy Father's Day.
Happy Father's Day.
Happy Father's Day.
Happy Father's Day.
Happy Father's Day. You're dismissed.